So how are we? Yeah, I've missed you guys. You miss us? Yeah, we've been gone the last 3 weeks pretty much. We had an opportunity to go up to Sacramento and camp a little while on the Sacramento River with friends and family, and it was really great. Good time. For me, I think that's the one place in the world where I actually relax. And so it's really good just to kind of sit on a boat and putt around and just sort of enjoy the time. It was a really great time. And then we also had an opportunity to go up north to Oregon. We got to go to Stacy Kozlowski's wedding. Some of you guys know Gail and Joe. Please continue to pray for both of them, as Joe is really sick with cancer and looks like his time is short. But the wedding was really nice, and he was able to make it there. That was great, too. We also had a chance to go over and see our daughter, Stacy. She lives in Bend now. She's our youngest. And had a chance to kind of just hang out with her for a day and a half, which is not something we've gotten to do in a long, long time. So that was really, really nice. It's also good, though, to be back and to kind of try to jump back into everything that's going on. It seems like a lot was happening while I was gone. But this series we've been doing on the idea of learning to actually be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, learning what it means to walk with him, to be taught by him, mentored by him, directed by him, guided by him, this series that we're doing, kind of sharing amongst all the various staff members, I think is a really important one, because there's really nothing more important than being a disciple of Jesus. If you're a Christian and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you realize that there's no way that you can have eternal life unless you you come and believe that he gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead as a proof that that sacrifice had been accepted and your sins were forgiven. When a person believes that, something happens in their life, a very immediate thing. And you don't feel it necessarily, or not even necessarily see it. But in the spiritual realm, what happens is we are actually born again. We are recreated into new beings. Where we were once simply attached to humanity as children of Adam and Eve, we get taken out of that position and we get connected to God through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. It's in every sense of the word, it's new life. It really is being born again, and it's an exciting thing when you think about it. But God doesn't just save us to give us heaven. It's awesome. Heaven's awesome. And heaven is what that guarantee of having a future, of knowing that everything's locked down and that it's ultimately justice is going to be completely served except on you because it was already served on Jesus in that sense. But that God's going to make everything right, and that he's going to provide us with an eternity where there's meaning and purpose and love and grace and zero evil. That's just an awesome promise, because if you're like me, you know, you turn on the news, and I'm kind of a news junkie. I'll be honest about that. I'd probably be better off if I wasn't a news junkie. I understand that too, but I'm addicted. I just can't get over it. But what happens, you know, is you look at the world and you just see how fast it seems to be degenerating and deteriorating, and it has an impact on your soul, you know, to think about that. And then just the struggles and stuff that we face, the problems that we have, the sins that we commit and the sins that are committed against us, and all those things, they make this world sometimes hard to live in. And sometimes we wonder, you know, where's God in the midst of all that? And why doesn't he intervene? And why doesn't he make things better for us? And I honestly believe that God is constantly working, and sometimes we just don't understand or we don't see. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to blame him for all the trouble that's in our lives. You know, it's like, why doesn't God intervene and stop this or stop that or make this better? And I think we underestimate the power of evil that's in this world. This is a corrupt world. It's a dying world. And that that power of evil is present, and it's personal. And so there are attacks. And the world itself, there's personal attacks on you and me. And at the same time, the world in general is just heading in a direction where ultimately God's going to have to intervene and judge it. And so I think sometimes our expectations are a little warped. You know, this is not the life where we should expect everything to be gravy. Right? That's coming. But in this life, it can get tough. And that's why we so need to be connected to Jesus. We need to have a relationship with him that is strong and solid and faithful so that we can endure the things that come our way, so that we can get perspective on them. And because of that perspective, be able to ride out the things that happen in our lives in a way that ultimately glorifies God. Okay, and I think that's what being a disciple is. But it starts with this idea of being connected to Jesus. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 18. And just prior to the passage that we're going to look at, Jesus had been with his disciples. Jesus had been teaching in a place called Bethsaida, which is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum, where Peter and James and John were all from, just one town over, basically. And Jesus had been there teaching, and the people had gotten late, and they were hungry. And you know the story, right? He had two loaves and two fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. And when they were done, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. So Jesus had just demonstrated something to those who were with him and to those whom he was teaching. And that was that he had the power to provide for everything they needed, right? He had just demonstrated that to them. And they had experienced it. Now, we know from other passages in the scripture that, you know, they weren't all that sharp. They're kind of like us. You know, they didn't really totally get what Jesus had just done. He later had another opportunity to do the same. And he asked the disciples say, what are we going to do? And he says, well, why don't you guys feed them? And they look at him like, what, are you crazy? And he does it again. He feeds people again with nothing, basically, just a little bit. He's able to multiply it because he's the God of heaven. He's the creator. And he wanted them to understand that whenever he was with them, they were protected. They were cared for. They were provided for. All they had to do was ask, and he would give them what they needed. And so they had just experienced all this, and Jesus decides he's going to ask them a question. So when he's alone with them, this is what happens. Verse 18, it happened that while he was praying, Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do people say that I am? Okay. Pretty simple question, right? It's when you look out there at the world and people, you know, they're talking about me. I know they're talking about me. Who do they say I am? Who do they think I am? And here's how they answered. They answered and said, they say you're John the Baptist. Remember what had happened to John the Baptist? Had his head cut off, right? And so he had been the forerunner of Christ. He had been out in the desert as a prophet. He came in, he preached this idea of repent and believe in the kingdom of God. I think Bob talked to you about that idea of repent and believe and how as a pattern of life, it's the only way that we can maintain a relationship with God. We have to constantly keep renewing our mind, changing our mind to understand what the truth is in order to be able to live in the truth. The world is full of deception. It's full of trickery. It's full of all sorts of ways of messing us up. And the only way that we get on track is to be able to think God's thoughts, to allow his spirit and his word to sort of fill us up so that we understand what the truth is. And so he asked them this question, and they say, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others say that you're one of the prophets that have risen again. But none of them are hitting the nail on the head here. Okay, this is just man's way of coming up with some sort of answer for this guy who's able to go around and heal people everywhere he goes and who speaks with authority like he's actually talking for God. And they don't know what to do with him. And so they want to make him into to somebody else who they already respect and revere, whether it's a prophet or John the Baptist or Elijah, who they were expecting to come back. Okay. But Jesus tightens the quiz here a bit, and he focuses in on those 12 guys, and he asks them again. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter's the one who answers, and you know that seems normal. He's the one with the big mouth usually, and he steps up and he answers the question. And here's what he says: he says, "You are the Christ of God." The Christ of God. In another passage where we get a little more information, we know that Jesus then said to him that he was blessed because his Father, Jesus' Father in heaven, had revealed that to him, that nobody on earth had spoken that to him, had said to him that Jesus was actually the Messiah, but that God had enlightened him in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah. So it's really key to understand who Jesus really is. I was looking for a video clip this week that I couldn't find that I wanted to show you, but I'll just tell you about it a little bit. It's a scene out of Talladega Nights, and they're celebrating Christmas, and they're all around the Christmas table, and they're starting to talk about Jesus, and each one has a little bit different take on who Jesus is. You know, one wants to, you know, he really likes the little cuddly Jesus, you know, who's in the manger and is really sweet and doesn't cry, you know, and in other words, no, well, I like the grown-up Jesus who was going around and healing people and raising them from the dead, you know, and someone else, well, I like the Jesus who was on the cross or the Jesus who came off the cross. But the thing that's interesting to me about that little outtake is that it shows how people sometimes actually do view Jesus. They don't really settle in on who Jesus is. They settle in on who they want Jesus to be. Right? And that's just not something that's adequate. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to have a relationship with the real Jesus. We can't have a relationship with the fake Jesus or with just a portion of who Jesus might be. We need to take him as he is. So this is the question. You know, Jesus wants to ask us that same one. Who do you say that I am? You know, can you answer in your heart that Jesus, you are in fact the Messiah, the Holy One of God? Maybe understanding, what does that word mean to you guys, Messiah?
Savior,
okay. What else? Anointed One. Any other ideas? Christ? You know, Christ is the Greek way to say Messiah. Okay, they're both saying the same thing. But he's the promised one. You know, he's the one whom God had promised through the ages was going to come and was going to deliver humanity. He's was going to rescue us. I would think about it maybe in these ways. He's the chosen one of God. He's the sent one of God. Right? He is the one true apostle, the one who was sent from heaven to earth to redeem you and me. He's God in human flesh. You know, he's not less than that. He's not just a good teacher. He's not some moral person that you want to follow. He's actually God. He was born of a virgin. He was raised as a son of a carpenter. But he is God in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2 makes it very clear to us that he represents everything about God, that he poured himself out, that he became a servant of all, but in a bodily form. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, it's the same idea where it tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. If you want to know what God is like, who God is, then you got to look at Jesus, because Jesus is in fact God. He's also the rescuer of humanity. Without Jesus coming here, living a perfect life, actually fulfilling the law as a human being, never once breaking it, never once doing anything against the will of his Father. Can you imagine living like that? Is there anybody here thinks they come close? You know I screw up every single day, probably every single hour, except maybe when I'm sleeping. But even then, I snore like a freight train. So you know, it's... Yeah. I'm not going to tell them that story. They taped me one. I'm going to tell them that story. They taped me at Green Oak Ranch one time. Outside the cabin, they taped me. And then they also taped the camp pig. And then we had a battle at campfire between me and the pig. But anyway, I have a CPAP machine now. I don't snore like I used to. But why am I talking about that? Okay. Yeah, this is the look I knew. But the rescuer, he's the rescuer of humanity, right? We all sin, and he's the one who never sinned. And yet, his life was given up for ours. God punished him in our place. And through that punishment and the resurrection that followed, he's able to rescue every single human being from their sin, from certain death, from alienation from God, from a place in hell for eternity. Is that not the greatest rescuer who's ever lived? He has completely and utterly redeemed us. And then he also plays the role as our teacher and our guide. You know, he can be your personal mentor. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is. You're a learner of him. He's present, right? He promises, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. He promises, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises that if we seek to obey him, his Father, and the Holy Spirit will come and make their home in us. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. He's present there to teach you, to guide you, to show you what his word means. So you can open up the Bible and you can start reading it and you can start praying as you read it. And you can ask God to show you what it means. And then you can ask him to show you what it means for you. And he will. He's also our teacher and our guide. Let's go on to what happens next. Verse 21. As soon as they acknowledge who he is, now he knows for sure that they know, right? They know he's the Messiah. He knows he's the Messiah. He's known he was the Messiah for a long time. But he didn't tell them. He waited for them to find out. And so the first thing he does is he warns them not to tell anybody else. That doesn't sound right, does it? You would think you'd want to go out, tell everybody who I am. But this is a unique time in history. It's a unique, really unique time. Because Jesus has to go to the cross. If everybody figured out he was the Messiah, they wouldn't kill him. And if they didn't kill him, then he wouldn't redeem the world. Right? So he doesn't want everyone to know. He only wants the people God wants to know. So he wants God to be the one to show them who he is. And many did. Many came to know and understand who Jesus was. I think there are times when Jesus told people not to talk, where maybe it was like drawing a little line that he knew they would cross too. You know, but even now, right, we tell people Jesus is the Messiah. Does everybody respond to that? Why don't they respond? Why don't they want to be rescued? Do they not feel that they need to be rescued? Maybe. Or maybe they've already been conditioned to think that Jesus is somebody other than who he really is. And they need the Holy Spirit to unlock that for them so that they can embrace him as we have embraced him. He warned them not to tell anyone. And then he told them this: the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. So as soon as they understand who he is, he tells them it's not going to be how you think it's going to be. They've been expecting, they've been waiting for their Messiah to come and to raise Israel up, overthrow the Roman government, and let Israel rule the world. That's what they've been waiting for. They've been waiting for a political rescuer, and what they're getting is a spiritual rescuer, and they don't understand this yet. And so when Jesus makes this proclamation to them that he's going to die, in another passage, a parallel passage, Peter steps in and says, that's never going to happen to you. You remember what Jesus said to him? He looked him in the eye and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Jesus knew he was on a mission. And he knew that that mission had to end in his death. And so he chastises Peter for that. And, you know, Peter steps back a bit. And even right up to the last moment, I'm not sure they really embraced what was going to happen to Jesus. But he told them plainly on this occasion and on several more that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised. They didn't hear either one of those things. And yet he spoke it into their hearts. Later, after it all happened, I think they remembered and they embraced it. But leading into it, it was just too much for them to really hang on to. So he makes it clear what his life is going to look like from here on out. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be rejected as Messiah. He's going to be hung on a cross, crucified, put to death, and then he's going to be raised again. So he gave them the whole deal. This is what's going to happen. But they're just thinking about here. They're thinking about here. They're thinking about now. They're thinking about what they want, what they expect, how they want life to go. And Jesus is telling them, you're not going to get it. It's not how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. So then he moves from him to them. He was saying to them, verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Doesn't sound fun, does it? You know, usually where we invite people to meet Jesus, we tell them all the good stuff, right? And sometimes I think we leave out the hard stuff, the hard truths. But this is one of those hard truths. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then it's going to require you to make some choices that are not going to be comfortable. Some choices that are going to be difficult for you to make. Some choices that are going to be counterintuitive to self-protection and self-preservation. Jesus was making those choices, right? When the time came, he made the choice to march into Jerusalem. When the time came and his disciples stood up and tried to defend him against those who were trying to arrest him, he stopped it. He healed the ear that was cut off by the sword and he allowed himself to be arrested and taken. When he was on trial, he didn't utter a single word in his own defense. All that he really did was when he was asked if he was really the king of the Jews, he said, "Well, it's you said it." And that's what they ended up crucifying him for insurrection, because he claimed to be a king. But he knew what was coming. First Peter tells us that he kept handing himself over to the one who judges righteously, to his Father, knowing that his Father was going to take his submission and he was going to use his submission to save the world. He denied himself. He literally took up his cross. He couldn't even bear the weight of it. Now, you know, this was a standard practice, a standard Roman practice. The disciples would have understood this piece to a T. That when you were being crucified, when you were being put to death with that form of capital punishment, that you had to carry the cross to the place where they were going to hang you on it. So they would beat you first, they would whip you first, they would scourge you first, and then they would throw this cross on your back, and you would have to carry it out to the place where you were going to die. Sometimes they would only throw the cross piece, you know, and not the whole piece, not the whole cross, but sometimes just the cross piece, but they would make you carry that thing. The instrument of your death, you had to carry it to the place of your death. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus, right? They put that cross on him. He fell under the weight of it. He couldn't bear it up anymore because he had been beaten and bloodied so badly. So they pressed somebody else in the middle to pick up that thing and to carry it for him to the place where they were going to crucify him. But when he says to them, "You have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily," that image had to be seared in their minds. What does that mean to you guys? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Jesus is asking his disciples, or telling his disciples, really, if you really want to be my disciple, there's only one way you can do it. And the only way you can do it is to die every day to yourself. You know, to take your own agenda off the table, to take your own desires off the table, to take your own maybe even hopes and dreams off the table. Your fears, set your fears aside. All of that so that you can enter into this place we call the will of God. Now, I believe with all my heart that there is no better place to be than in the center of the will of God. I think there's no happier place, no more joyous place, no safer place. There simply is no place better to be than in the will of God. Now, we struggle on a bunch of levels with that. We struggle on discovering what that is so we can make a choice to kind of stand in it. We struggle on making that choice because we often think that we know best, or we fear that if we make that choice, somehow we're going to experience more pain, more suffering, more anguish in this life. And the dread of that keeps us from being able to really step in to the life of Christ. I don't think there's a way. I've been thinking about it a lot, and I don't think there's a way for me to spell out for you, here are the steps you have to take in terms of specifics. Except in generalities, I think I can outline it. And really what Jesus is asking of us here is he's asking of us a willingness to surrender. Okay, we were just singing, right? I stand, right? All I have is yours. Did you mean that when you were praying that? I don't think it's that God doesn't want you to have stuff, or that God doesn't want you to have love or people or a good life or any of those kinds of things. It's just what he wants is for all of that to be his. For us to have a disposition in our lives where we are surrendered to what God wants. Now, I'll be honest, okay? Some days I'm surrendered to what God wants, but I'm not really very happy about it. Other days, I'm very happy about it. Other days, I take it back, right? And I do my own thing. And so it's a daily thing. And I think that's why he says it's a daily thing. This is something that every day you have to do, is to stand up and give yourself to God. I often end my messages with that, right? Tomorrow morning, get up and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Put yourself in that stance. Here I stand, Lord, use me. If we put ourselves in that submissive place before God, then I think God will usher us along to where we need to be. I don't think we always can know what the day holds or what we're supposed to accomplish or any of those things. But if I enter that day saying, what I want doesn't matter. It doesn't mean I'm not going to do what I want. But what I want doesn't really matter. Lord, you can intervene, you can interfere, you can push me this way, you can push me that way. If you need to take something from me or give something to me, you know, God, you're the smart one, not me. I can put myself in that place. And as I do, I'm taking up my cross, I'm dying to myself, and I'm asking that I can live to God. It's not like when you die to yourself, you die. When you die to yourself, you live. Look at the next verse. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. See, the kingdom is upside down. Right? The only way you can really have life is to lose yours and receive his. What real life is. You know, when we talk about eternal life, you know, we focus on the idea that it goes on forever, and I'm grateful that it goes on forever. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is that the quality of life is different. It's the life of Christ. It's a life of goodness and hope and righteousness and everything that's right. That's what God wants for us. Now, in this world, that might mean that we have to endure suffering, that we have to endure hardships, that we have to endure some forms of persecution, people will sin against us. And when we sin against people, they won't forgive us. It means that we'll be hurt by disease and all sorts of other things, or by the loss of loved ones. You know, the one blessing in that is when we know a person knows Jesus, at least we know there's a reunion coming in the future, so that we don't have to grieve as deeply as we would if the loss was complete and final. But my point is simply this. You're going to endure those things one way or another. Why not endure them with Jesus? Why not allow him to fill your heart with hope? Why not allow him to give you that peace that passes understanding? Why not allow him to show you how he can use those things in your life so that you can be a blessing to others? Your circumstances are your circumstances. And, you know, sometimes we can change them, sometimes we can't. But I know with everything that I am that to face circumstances, difficult circumstances with Jesus is a whole lot better than trying to do it on my own. Okay. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. He then goes on to say, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? You guys have heard this before, right? This isn't new to you. I know I grew up hearing a lot about the one who dies with the most toys wins. You know, that was kind of the group I was with, right? You know, it's how much money can we make? How much stuff can we buy? How many vacations can we take? You know, that was kind of the mindset. Never realized any of that, but that was still a mindset. Right? Live for today, for tomorrow you might die. You know, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus is saying very clearly here that if you live your life for yourself, what do you have to show for it in the end? Nothing. Because everything that you're living your life for is going to burn. Right? It's going to be gone. It's in the corruptible world, the dying world. Jesus put it this way in another passage where he said that wherever your heart is, or wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? So when we start focusing on eternal things, you know, love, goodness, righteousness, the word of God, Jesus himself, our believing family, helping others enter into that believing family. All of that kind of stuff goes with us. If you spend your life focused just on what you can get out of this world, you're going to be in for a very rude awakening when it's over. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I don't like that verse. He didn't ask me if I liked it or not, though. He just put it in there. What does he mean? You know, does that mean that if you ever once, you know, shied away from telling somebody about Jesus, you're done for? I don't think so. You know, the New Testament is replete with very clear language that when you believe in Jesus, you get moved into Jesus, and that's a forever thing. So once that happens, you're set. You're locked in. You're forgiven. Your future is secure. But why would he say this to his disciples? I think it's because he wanted them to understand that the things he's teaching them are the truth. You know, people will mock you for it sometimes. So what? It's still the truth. The truth's the truth. And if you set your life on it and your hopes on it, you know, why would you let what someone else thinks sway you from that? You know, think about it, really. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you will never be ashamed. In other words, when everything is said and done, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to think, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. What a fool I was. It can't turn out that way because it's the truth. So here he's kind of flipping it on its head and he's saying, look, you need to acknowledge who I am. I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, the rescuer of your soul. Right? You believe that? Don't be ashamed of it. It's not foolish to believe it. It's foolish not to believe it. This is how you gain your life, by trusting in Jesus. He goes on to say, but I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now here, I don't think he's talking about physical death. I think he's talking here about the final judgment when the kingdom of God is finally established in this world. And at that point, those who have not believed in Jesus are finally judged. And maybe he's talking here to Judas. I don't know of any others that would have been there who turned out not to be believers in Jesus. But the point here is that there's going to be a time coming when there will be a judgment. And those who have not received the gift of life from Christ will in fact be judged and separated from him forever. And that's real death. It's real death. It's a scary thing. So to truly be a follower of Jesus, first thing we got to do is we got to see him as he is. We cannot supply our own thoughts, our own ideas, or the thoughts of the world, or the thoughts of the church, or anybody else. We got to see Jesus as he is. And the only place you're going to find that is in the Bible. Okay? You need to go to the Bible, read the Gospels. Okay? You're going to read the book of Revelation. You're going to find Jesus as he is. You're going to find God as he is. And that's the God we need to believe in, the Jesus we need to follow. We must trust him with everything. When he says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, he's talking about surrender. He's talking about us going, hands up, everything I have is yours, Lord. Everything I am is yours, Lord. You show me how I should live, what I should do, where I should go, who I should be. You do it. And he will. He'll step in and he will begin to guide your life. And at that moment, as you're being guided by Jesus, you are in a very real sense a Christ follower, right? That's what it means to be his disciple. We got to trust him with everything. And this is something we have to do every single day. I can't do it today and then get up tomorrow like nothing's changed and just go on with my life. Every day I have to yield myself to God. And really several times a day I probably have to yield myself to God. But I've said this a zillion times. I believe God answers prayer. And I believe if you get up every morning and you say to God, here I am, Lord, use me, you better watch out. Because I think that's a prayer he's going to answer, and he's going to answer it every time. But you've got to say it. You got to mean it. You got to say, here I am, Lord, my life is surrendered to you. Just pick me up, take me, use me. Show me what to do. Put it on him. Let him show you that he's there. And that he can answer and will answer that prayer every single day. And if you forget when you wake up and you remember at lunch, do it then. He doesn't care. Okay? Just keep surrendering yourself to Jesus. Present yourself a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God so that you can prove what the will of God is. What is it? That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You want a real life? That's how you get it. Let's pray. Lord, I know on a personal level that I understand these things. Doing them is a whole nother thing. Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters and for myself. I just ask you, God, to give us your strength. To continue to fill us with your Spirit. To open our minds to you, Lord. To show us how real you are, how present you are. And to show us, Lord, the places in our lives that are holding you back. Sometimes we don't see those things. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see them and that you'd give us the courage to let things go that we need to let go, but to grasp onto you with all that we are. Increase our faith, Lord Jesus, so that we might follow you fully. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.